Okay, good afternoon now, everybody. Thank you. Last week I preached a message titled, you know, Do You Hear the Call? Just for those that maybe were not here. And I said this is part two. But I just want to do a quick recap for the benefit of those that were not here. We talked about, I'll just quickly go through the slide so you can see. We talked about the whole fact that, first of all, we are all called, and that we are all called to salvation. And we talked about the fact that the scriptures clearly says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then we talked about that once we become Christians, that actually we have a calling. And the fact that we are Christians means that we're called to accept others. We're called to provide. Oh, thank you. Yeah, we should have thought of that, shouldn't we? So we're always looking back. Thank you.
We're called to forgive others,
provide, add value to each other, show belief in each other. There we are. Which is a call to obedience. And what we realize is that by being in God's church, the fact that you repent and you're baptized and you become a Christian, automatically we have a calling. Okay? And it's a call to obedience. And Jesus said that if we love Him, we'll obey His commands. And then we talked about that, but then is there still this unique calling where when we talk about calling, is there something that I'm here to do on this earth? You know, where it's almost like, is there something that God has designed me for? Which is more what we talk about, the calling. And the definition that I gave calling is that it's like a personal invitation where basically you're working on God's agenda and using your talents to serve in different ways, and the talents that you've been given for an eternal significant cause. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today, which is that trying to establish through the scriptures this calling. And I want us to turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and while you're doing that, I also pray as well. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you because, you know, we're born into this world and we have, to you it's just a few years, but obviously for us it's a lifetime, that we have to get to know you, that we have to establish our relationship with you and really understand why we're here on this earth. Because one day we will pass away. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit can really reveal to us in this lifetime what you've called us to do, what you've called us to be, and how, God, that we can work alongside with you with the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the task that you have given to us in our present time. I really do pray, God, that this message can help all of us. And Lord, it can be one that we can go back to on a regular basis, not because it's me that's, you know, preaching this lesson, but Lord, that your words can really speak to us, God, and that your words can plant a seed that will transform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you take all the glory for this, as I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, and this was something that I found it very encouraging. We all know that Paul was a very instrumental, had a huge impact on the whole advancement of the gospel in the Gentile world, especially. And he went about converting lots of Gentiles, and they established churches. And he also had a huge impact through his letters that he wrote. So in areas where he wasn't able to go, he'll write a letter, and that letter explained his heart to these people. And in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 15, we really get to see the heart of Paul when he was talking about his relationship and his desire for the children or the Christians in Ephesus. And in verse 15, it says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've never stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." And it goes on. And I found it very encouraging that Paul, obviously these they're already Christians, but he's still praying in that verse 18. He says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." And if you look in Colossians 1:9, it's a similar prayer as well. And so we can almost look into Paul's prayer time and find out that he was always praying that people discover their own calling. That it's, and it comes through revelation in terms of what you have been called to do, you know. And in the New Living Translation, it actually even is even more specific the way it translates it, that God would, you know, reveal the work he has for you. That there is a task for each person, and that actually comes through revelation. And we know that even for Paul, in Acts 13, it was while they were worshipping that the Holy Spirit called out Paul and Barnabas and said, they're going to go on this mission. And I really believe that as we get closer to God, we begin to see more of what God has called us and designed us for. And I'm not here today to say, you're going to be this and you're going to... That's not the whole idea behind this. But it is that the closer we get to God, the more we begin to understand God's calling in our life. Now, before we go any further, I've got a little assignment for everyone, okay? And so, if you can get a piece of paper and a pen or pencil, and I want you to answer a question. Now, just for some of you that maybe don't know me that well, one of the things that I do is I work as a business coach. And in my vocation, I have to, part of coaching is asking lots of questions. And you're always asking questions, so what do you want to do, you know, in terms of your business and all, and with your life and everything. And invariably, everybody has an idea of what they want to do with their lives or what they hope they might do. This has got nothing really to do with whether you're religious or not. It's just a human thing. And I've been to other places and asked this question, and most of the time, you know, I get good results. Let me just put it that way. Here's a question I want you to answer. Is there something you've thought about or that you feel like God has put on your heart, or something that you constantly dismiss when the thought of it comes? It's a conviction of maybe a service. It's something maybe that you want to create that will benefit others. It's something that is deep down in your heart that you think about. But whenever that thought comes, I can't be, you know, no. You see something in the world that needs changing, but you think, something needs to, you know. And in the moment that thought comes, you think, well, it can't be me to do it. You know, you just dismiss it. Maybe you think, I don't just have the time. You don't have the skill. Maybe you say you don't have the knowledge or you doubt. But that thing is still there. Have you thought of that thing? Do you know what I'm talking about, some of you? See, I mean, is there anybody on this side? Do you know what I'm talking about? There's that thing. Now, you might not have an answer, okay? Don't feel, you know, if that's the case. Because there's a second question as well. Or is there something that you're naturally good at? You always get good feedback. Whenever you do this thing, people just say, man, you're so good at this. You know, write that thing down. You know, so the first one is there something that you feel like, man, is this thing I've always dreamed of doing? but for one reason or the other, you dismiss it. For one reason or the other, I can't, I don't have the money, I don't have the time, I don't have the, you know. But write that thing down. I want you to write it down, because if you don't write it down, then you're not going to benefit from it. You know, write it down. Okay, at the moment, it might be looking possible, but I want you to write it down, okay? And also, as I said, maybe there's one or two things that you do that you just, people always just, they're just amazed. How do you, you know, it's a natural skill. You don't really have to put much effort into it. And this is something that is common for many of us. We do things naturally. You know, I mean, I love my wife, Enye. You know, she's a natural, wonderful, excellent cook. You know, people always say I'm putting on weight. Sometimes I say, well, why wouldn't I? You know, I mean... You know, I mean, her cooking is just incredible. And any of you that have come over, you know, for, you know, our hospitality time, you know, people, you know, I mean, they just give her praise, you know. Now, for me, it's like during the week, and it wasn't feeling that well. So I asked, what do you want? She said, oh, you know, chips and eggs, you know. And an hour later, I finally came out with the chips and eggs. And she said that, did I have to go and wait for the hen to lay the egg before? And I was like, well, it's just not my gift, you know. And she did say it tasted well, but it's just not my gift. Now, you know, with her, that's one area where it's just a natural thing, you know. We have some friends, actually, we had our neighbor around, the person that lives on top of our flat, and we've been living in this flat for 4 years, and they've been living in it since we moved in there. And for finally, you know, I think it's partly of all the things that we've been talking about, this seven-word question thing. Finally, in December, Annie and I went away and really thought, how can we be more mission-focused? So one of the things that we decided to do was designate 1 week every month and call it a mission night and think of who can we invite around just to build a relationship with. So finally, the couple upstairs came down. We had a wonderful time. But then again, it was obvious, the gift of Enya, you know, her cooking, they would say, this is just incredible, you know. That's a gift. You know, and the other things that obviously Enya does as well, that is amazing, and many of you as well, it's a gift. And I want you to acknowledge that, because that's actually very important. As we're talking about calling, there are things that you do naturally that people give you praise. But to you, it's so easy. It's simply, you know, it's like, what? Just do it anyway, you know, but that's something that you need to hold down, as it's really important. It's important to you, it's important to God. Okay, so let's go on, let's move forward. Are you all with me now? Have you written it down? Yeah, okay, I'm not going to ask you to share it with anybody, by the way. It's for you. So, what we're going to look at today, this passage is the theme of today's sermon. That we can see there that Paul prayed that they come to a revelation of what God himself has called them to do and to be. And there are lots of reasons for that I can't go into now. But one of them, just on the top, is that means that you can't actually control people, right? Neither was Paul the kind of person, hey, you're going to do this. He prayed that that person discovers it themselves. And there's a reason for that, because revelation is always the most important part of it. If you don't see it yourself, you're never going to jump off the cliff for it. You know, you have to see it yourself. And that's where we need the faith. Okay. So, it was a prayer that Paul prayed about for them. And so, what we're going to look at are just three areas about calling. And the definition is there, and I want you to keep that in mind. Because the first point is that we must see God's eternal plan. That's the first part of this whole idea of calling. Do I have a unique gift? Has God given me a specific task? The first thing that you and I must be clear on is seeing God's eternal plan. And we can't, you know, just for time's sake, I can't go through the whole plan, but from Genesis to Revelation, it's just one theme. It's a single theme that since man was casted out of the garden, ever since then, God's plan is to redeem mankind. But not only that, God wants to populate earth with his own representatives. And these representatives, or his ambassadors, will influence the earth so that his will is done on earth just as it is in heaven. To put it another way, God wants the kingdom of heaven to dominate the earth through man. That's God's big plan. Because when you look at the Lord's Prayer, it's thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So while we are here on earth, God wants us to live out his kingdom values on earth as if we were living in heaven. It's as simple as that. And the only way we can do that is to colonize the earth. So basically, becoming a Christian means that you now become part of God's ultimate plan of his kingdom, his rule, his dominance, being lived out by mankind, and basically we're living the kingdom way. That's the plan. Colonize earth with heavenly citizens. And so, but that can only happen through first and foremost us seeing that ourselves. You know, when we say, are we doing God's will? God's will is that we become his children and that we live out his principles on earth. We worship him. He's number one in our lives. It's in a way, it's simple, isn't it? It's straightforward, but sometimes I think religion actually complicates it. That's the problem, actually, is religion. Because Jesus didn't come to set up a religion. He came to simply teach God's way of life. And he came, when he came to do that, he came that we actually decide ourselves to actually live out this way. So, God's plan is to populate the earth with his heavenly citizens. And that's what the church is for. The church is to grow, to become that place where, you know, disciples are living out his way. Is that clear? Because you're all, you know. Okay, so, now, with the thing that you wrote down, there's a test. Because the question that we then need to ask is, how can this be used for God's eternal purpose? Whatever you wrote down, that's the question. How can it be used for God's eternal purpose? If God's plan is to populate the earth with his citizens, for his will to be done on earth, then everything we do should be according to his will. And his will is to spread his kingdom. Because that's what the Lord's Prayer is. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's as simple as that. It's not complicated. So, and the reason why I'm trying to emphasize, and I really pray that I can communicate this effectively, okay? Because sometimes I think we over-complicate what it means to be spiritual. Okay, and I'm going to just, because what you've written down, I'm not saying that that's exactly what God has called you to do, I'm not saying that, but what I'm trying to say here is that whatever you've written down, if you think it through and say, okay, first of all, does this, whatever it is, save lives spiritually? Maybe that's what you wrote. I mean, maybe what you ask that question, okay, how can this impact people's lives? You can also ask and say, does it leave the world in better shape? Whatever it is. Are more people going to benefit from this? And if you look at what you've written down and you ask, is this actually going to make a difference? Because when you look at what the scriptures want us to be, it's simply that we become a people that bring glory to God. And when you look at history, in the early days of America, for instance, 90% of all inventions came from Christians. and they included medical breakthroughs, scientific discoveries, technological advancements, social structures, and organizational strategies. The educational system was shaped by Christians. Many of the top universities were founded by believers in Jesus Christ. So the world that we're even benefiting from today is due to the impact of disciples of Jesus Christ. And if you really go into the history of the thinking of the thought of charity, like with what's happened in Haiti and so many people who are, whether they're Christians or not, they've given. If you go back in history, that kind of thinking didn't exist. It did not exist at all, where people give for no reason without trying to receive anything back. It's amazing, you know, that a lot of the things that we're benefiting from today is based on what our brothers and sisters thousands of years ago have sacrificed for, so that we can live in the life that we're in today. And that is amazing. And you understand, and many of them came up with these ideas based on their what they felt like they've been called to do. You know, the nurses, the whole institution of nursing started off from the Christian belief. You know, education, you trace it back, because it goes back to Christian belief. Taking care of, you know, the poor and needy, trace it back, goes to the Christian belief. You understand? A lot of the things that we're seeing now, even the benefits that we have, this whole social security idea, it started off from the Christian belief of giving to the poor, then it became institutionalized, and then it changed. So what I'm trying to establish here is that the benefits of what we have today has actually started off with some people just thinking, well, I feel like I need to do this. And they went ahead and did it. And thousands are benefiting from it today. So the thing that you wrote down, the question is that if you actually went ahead and did it, would others benefit from it? Would they? Because that's what's going to make the difference. And that's why I think, you know, this whole issue of knowing what you've been called to do is so important. Inside every seed is the potential of a forest. What's inside you? These are the things that I think about a lot, I'm praying about, and I really pray that we as a church can explode with the thing that God has put in our hearts. Because I look at all your faces and I know that everybody has a unique thing to offer. Now let's turn to 1 Peter. Am I boring you? Oh, okay. Please do. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, I'm actually very excited about this, because without knowing your calling, you always doubt. Without knowing that you are unique, you doubt things. And when there's doubt, there's no faith, isn't it? Exactly. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And Peter is writing here to the church, or to the churches. And in verse 10, it says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, we should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So the second point here is that we must all believe that we have something to offer. It comes from the belief. It says, each one of you, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And we know in other passages, becoming a Christian, I mean, you have a gift, at least one gift. Everybody has a gift. And he said that gift is to be used to serve others. Now, Let's go to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, and I want to just establish something here. Are you all with me? Okay, I'm just checking. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. And I actually, you know, some of the things that I do sometimes is try to be more creative with my Bible reading. Try and ask questions about, okay, what would have happened before this scene here? And because what you see is James and John and their mother, Zebedee, the mother of the Zebedee sons, go to Jesus. But what could have happened before this? This is my own kind of interpretation of it. Obviously, James and John have been hanging out with Jesus for quite some time now. And you could imagine them coming home, and then their mom says, so has he promoted you yet? And they're like, well, no, mom. Did you ask him the question? No, come here, you know, and just grab both of their hands and drag them, you know. And then she sees Jesus, and she quickly kneels down, and then she says, you know, she needs a favor. And then there's James and John there looking like this, you know. And Jesus says, what do you want? And then she says, grant that one of these two sons, you know, one might sit at your right and the other at your left. And then Jesus says in verse 22, well, you don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And then both of them are like, we can. You can almost picture that. And then Jesus said to them, but you will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. It's a very interesting scene there where a mom in the desires of her heart, everybody, you know, with your child, you want the best for them, isn't it? She grabs them and says, come on, you know, let's go to Jesus and sort this thing out. You know, you guys are better than all the others. You know, I mean, Peter, what? I mean, you guys are, come on, you know, if you don't ask, you don't get. Get in the position, get in the right place now, you know. And you can see the mentality there. But Jesus says, no, it's not his own decision on that. To the point where, when the other 10 heard in verse 24, they were indignant about these two brothers, who actually was their mom, who pushed them forward. And Jesus called them. And he called them together and he said, now, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this is really the core. If we can get this, it would quench, it would quench thoughts of jealousy, envy, and all those things that happen when we see other people, quote unquote, progressing, and you ask that question, why can't it be me? And I tell you the reason why. The reason why is because everybody has a place. Everybody has a place. And you see that in the passage there, even though Jesus said, it's not for me to say where, but everybody has a place. The second thing is that no one is greater than the other. The problem here was these two thought, if we can get in there quickly, maybe we're better than them. You know, you see people who get promotions and the other people feel like, well, why them, why not us, and all that. And Jesus sets the tone. It's okay to, you know, if you want to be great, but let me tell you in my kingdom how you become great. You serve. If you really want to be great, serve all. If you really want to be great, serve more people. See, turn it upside down. You see, that 1 Peter 4:10, where it says, use that gift. You see, that your gift is the secret to your greatness. Because if you use your gift to serve more people, in God's eyes, that's when you're doing great. And your place is secured. Does it make sense? So the thing here, the reason why, right, if I'm feeling envious, if I'm feeling, what about this person? Then I've forgotten that I have a gift. If I'm looking at other people and thinking, how come it's always happening to him? Doesn't happen. Then I've forgotten that I have a gift. Because the secret to my own uniqueness is the gift that God has given to me. Is the key to me becoming great in God's eyes. And the only way I'll do that is by serving. And he says that, if you want to be great, then serve all. So the way we should be thinking is with the thing that we've got in our mind or the gift that we have, the way we should be thinking is, how can I use to serve more people? Because the moment we do that, then we've entered into our greatness and we've also entered into our unique calling. Because that's why we're here on this earth. You know, we're here to love God and we're here to love one another. It's as simple as that. And once I can find that gift, then I should be thinking, how can I multiply? How can I multiply that? Because that's my sweet spot. And that's how I need to use that to serve other people. Am I making sense? Now, the another thing here, I tell you what religion does. Religion makes you think these things that we're talking about, they have to be somehow spiritual things. They have to be something to do with church. Have you ever thought that way? It has to be something to do with, you know, there has to always be something, there has to be God in there. That's when it's of value. I can't just be a plumber. That's not the thing that God is looking for. He's looking for, it's got to be connected somehow. No. It's your gifts. Because when you're using your gifts, it's amazing the impact it has. And if you go into scripture, you find that in Acts chapter 9, Dorcas. We won't turn there, but if you look at what was Dorcas? What was she doing? Sewing clothes, isn't it? That's what she was known for. And she also helped the poor. When you think of it, you know, somebody who's a tailor, you think, well, how does that connect with God? Your gift, if you really put more value on it, this is what God has given to me. And when you do it, people are like, wow. Then it opens the door for us to tell them about God. Because we know that the gifts that we have is not our own, isn't it? And so what I'm trying to establish here is that we need to break away from this religious mindset. That the only time where I'm doing something godly is when I'm in church, when I'm doing something, I'm opening the Bible, you know, all those type of things. It's whatever God has put in you. It's a gift from God. And that thing can be used to impact so many people. Am I making sense? Same with Lydia. She was a trader of purple cloth, wasn't it? You know, there's so many people in the Bible that you can see. In fact, more people in the Bible weren't, there was no full-time ministry. It's funny. I mean, when you actually read the Bible, you find out that the people in the Bible are more just normal people. They were normal people. I wish I can go on because, you know, I mean, this is so important, you know. And as I said, you must believe. The thing is, you must believe that you have something to offer. It comes from there, you know. And that's, you can see, Paul was praying that they had come to understand that. It's through revelation. You have to see it. It's something that you did. This is it. Nobody can give it to you. God is the only one that can reveal it to you. The third point, we can make an eternal difference by focusing on a few. You know, in Matthew 28, we know the passage well. where Jesus in verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We can make an eternal difference by focusing on a few. You know, I've come to the conclusion that in your lifetime, if you really want to have an impact, sometimes, you know, less is more. And when I did a study on Jesus, which I do almost all the time, but it's amazing how you find out that 3 years, you know, Jesus spent 3 years in the, 3.5 years in ministry, right? And we're, what, how many years later, 2,000 and something years later, we're still talking about him. Can you imagine just working for 3.5 years, just focused on a certain thing, and then you've done your work? And if you go through it, you find out that he invested in his time and energy in a few. Now, why is this quite important? But once you discover that your gift, whatever it is, right, that God has given to you, making disciples makes a lot more sense. Is that, let's use the example of Dorcas there in terms of a tailor. Let's just use that as an example. If that's my unique gift, and whenever I, you know, use that gift in sewing clothes, people are like, wow. And through that, I'm serving many people. And through my service of people, they get to know me, I get to know them. And through that, you know, I build a relationship, and then, you know, through that, they get to know me. And then we study the Bible with this person, you know, and this, that's my domain, isn't it? Of building relationships. And then I help people become Christians, right? And then there's some people that are also interested in this trade, right? And so I build relationships with them. Now, God's eternal plan is to colonize the earth, isn't it? So my end goal with everybody is that even though I'm building this relationship with you, ultimately I want to see, you know, if you're open to the gospel. And if that's the case, I'll study the Bible with you and you become a Christian, okay? Now, if I was to do that, and if I then focused on a few people that I helped as a tailor, and I built relationships with them, and I helped them to become Christians, and they also had this unique gift, and I then helped them to have the same mindset. Can you see how making disciples in this context makes a lot more sense? That in the area of domain, in the area where I'm gifted, if I channeled a lot of my energy in finding those type of people, and I channeled my energy in helping them become Christians, and I channeled my energy in helping them understand that this is a message that needs to be passed on, then when I leave this earth, I can say, I've finished the job. Because just as Jesus said, I've left 12 people behind, they're going to continue the job. In the same way, many of us, when we've used our gift to help other people discover it, raise them up, and to have the same mindset that this is not just for you, you need to find other people, you know, that same mindset, but it's in the area of their domain, it's the area of their gifts, so it's where they're living anyway, it's a lot easier. Does that make sense? And this is why I think focusing on a few. Who are you building with right now? You know, and because of time, I'm going to start wrapping it up. But there's just two things that I want to also mention. The first is that when we discover our gifts, that does not mean that everything is all nice and rosy. You know, sometimes your gift, whatever your calling is, or even your calling, that doesn't mean that as soon as you just walk through the door, everything just starts to, the doors open. That does not mean, no. In fact, when you look at the life of someone like David, he was anointed as king, and it took about 40 years or so. Is it 40 years? 10 more years after he was anointed before he finally sat on the throne. So, but he was called. So what I'm trying to say is that it's more about your relationship with God than anything else. It's about staying close to God and believe, and if God is the one that has put something on your heart, He would always encourage you. And you know that in also in the book of Acts, at one point, even Paul started to waver, and then it says that Jesus spoke to him again and strengthened him. You know, so knowing your calling is not just an easy journey. I think it's a lifetime thing. And not only that, having a calling in a certain area doesn't mean that it might change a few years later. You know, it's not a rigid thing. But your gifts are things that you can always use it in different ways. Okay? That's the first thing. The second thing is that your calling, if you're not careful, can also make you unbalanced. Okay? Let's say you have the gift as a leader. You know, the biggest problem sometimes would be the issue of, let's say, family and this gift, where you're known out there, you're very popular, you're helping thousands of people, but in the home, it's upside down. And so there's that balance that is needed. And I think there is actually an order of priority, which is that, you know, your wife, your marriage, your family, your ministry, you know, and if it goes the other way around, ministry before family, then you have an impact for a certain time, but when they start to see how the family is crumbling, you won't have an impact. And I'm just going to leave you with this example here. A generation ago, a man wrote in his Bible, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." That rule ordered his life. For 20 years, he scurried from Korea to Africa to China to India to Europe, saving souls, housing orphans, and building hospitals. Through his documentary films, radio broadcasts, and personal appearances, he awakened the social consciousness of an entire generation of American Christians. In the process, he formed a worldwide relief organization called World Vision that continues to be one of the most effective Christian relief agencies. The man's name was Bob Pierce. But while Bob Pierce was reaching the world, he had greater difficulty embracing those closest to him. He accepted the axiom, "If I take care of God's business, God will take care of my family." His consuming work kept him away from home for months at a time. Relational distance increased as time with his family decreased. He grew sullen, even hostile towards his family, and in time was legally separated from his wife. One child committed suicide, another married prematurely and was soon divorced. Soon, even his closest associates found it impossible to work with him. They removed him from the organization he had begun. He became bitter and reclusive, suffering bouts of severe depression. Only on his deathbed did he manage one shining evening of reconciliation with his alienated wife and family. He died at peace, but his family life in many ways was still in pieces. The story of Bob Pierce haunts many of us who are committed to wholehearted service for Christ. Must family be sacrificed to accomplish something great for God? So, we need to ask that question. That as much as God has given us a gift to serve other people and to serve all, I think the priority will still be, if we're married, we serve in our home, and then we serve the people. But most important, that we serve. And I think that is the core of our calling, is that we have been called to use our gift to serve one another. I hope this has been helpful. Thank you very much.
Well, truly, that was encouraging, and I really pray that we can take the things that Tori has just shared to heart. And it's not a one-day thing that we've heard this and we've sorted it out, but to really, I know for myself, it's one thing, this calling, yes, I need other people as well to reinforce and help me, and as I pray, and we can really engage in the way that God has really called us. And I feel the point he made at the end, just the whole idea that whatever gift we've got is to be used to really serve one another. And it starts with our own family. And then to the church and to outside the church. Let's really show appreciation to Toyo for just a great job.